This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Okay. Put the slides up on the screen.
Yeah, they're there.
I can't see it on the main screen.
Oh, okay. We're just live right now. So as soon as 7 hits, you'll see it.
Okay.
Yeah, you can go ahead, Sheikh.
Okay. I need the. Okay. Yeah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ta'ala ala Sayyidina al-Mursaleen wa alihi wa sahbihi wa barak wa sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and his family, his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the ability to express ourselves and to communicate. And it is so important for Muslims to share information today and to understand words and definitions. It is critical for the Muslim world that has such great potential, that has the ability to change the whole planet. We have some of the richest people on earth. We have strategic position. We have youth. We have mineral resources. We have a great history in back of us. So it is so important for us to use this potential in a positive way. But to be able to use this potential, to be able to benefit from who we are needs to have perspective. We need to, number one, understand who we are, and we need to have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah tells us in His glorious book, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'a sadiqin. O you who believe, have the consciousness of Allah and be with the truthful. Be with those who are truthful, not only in their words, but in their beliefs and in their actions. And that is so important today because we are living in a world of deception. We are living in a world where people in the mainstream news agencies are spending more time distracting people and deceiving people than actually bringing authenticated news from the ground. Everybody has an opinion, there's no doubt about that. But when people present news, present information to you in a totally distorted way, then this blocks progress because we can't come together as nations. The young people cannot understand themselves and they will go into a state of rebellion and chaos. And so truthfulness is so important, understanding the past, because we have to recognize that the past shapes the present. And the present gives us that platform that we can move into the future. There are many terminologies that are being used today, especially that have come out since the intense fighting in Palestine and in Gaza. Different terms are coming out. They say the axis of resistance. They say that the Shiite militants. There's even a new group that has come to the scene, the Houthis of Yemen. And they say that these Houthis are Zaydi. So the average person, average Muslim, does not understand what is Houthi, what is Zaydi, what is Shia, what is Sunni. These are important concepts for us to at least have a basic understanding of in order to be able to make the right decisions today. And so we are looking at pivotal moments in history when concepts were developed, when nations were saved, when Islam was spread, when key decisions were made that are still affecting us up until today. And when we go back to the time of the Prophet ﷺ, we realize that his companions are critical. And the Prophet ﷺ is reported to have said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of people are my generation, and then the one that follows them, and then the one that follows them. So they were the best of human beings, and we can learn so much from them, but it is critical for us to always remember they were human. If we think that the companions were an alien race, or they were angelic people, that's a mistake. Allah guided them to be able to make the right decisions. Every human being has a struggle that is going on between nafs al-amara bisu, between the evil side that commands with bad things, and nafs al-lawama, and that is yourself that is counseling you to do good. And so the Sahaba were human beings, and they went through their differences of opinion, they went through their tensions, they made their mistakes, but what distinguished them is their connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and their ability to correct themselves and to continue the onward flow of Islam. They did not back off of their faith. And so when we go back to the time of the great companions, we recognize that one of the great Sahaba, Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, he was considered to be one of the closest people to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So close that the Prophet married him to two of his daughters, to Ruqayya and Kulthum. One of the daughters passed away. May Allah be pleased with her. And the other continued as his wife. This is the first time, the only time in history, that a person has been married to two daughters of a prophet. And so Uthman was special. Uthman was selfless. He had the ability to gain wealth at a rapid pace, but he also gave of himself. And he showed, as we learned in his life, how wealth can be used in a way that it turns into a blessing and not a curse. And so Uthman was thrust into a position of leadership when Umar ibn Khattab, the great Khalifa radiallahu anh, when he was assassinated, and the Shura Council came together from the 10 people promised paradise before their death. Remember our lessons. When these 10, or what was left of the 10, came together, they chose Uthman, and he became a mighty Khalifa, who is the vicegerent representative of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What distinguished Uthman, what was unique about him, is that not only was he close to the Prophet, who was from Banu Hashim, remember the Hashimis, coming down right to Abdullah, the father, you know, of the Prophet. He wasn't from the Banu Hashim. He was from the Umayyads. And before the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, there was a power struggle going on in Mecca amongst the Quraysh between the Hashimites and the Umayyads. So it was a power struggle. Islam wiped out tribal differences. But that tribe still remains. And that is our reality today. We accept Islam. Some are from Africa, some from Asia, some from Europe, some from the Americas, wherever it is. But we still have a tribe. And Islam brings us together. An Islamic movement helps us to overcome our difficulties. And so Uthman then seized the position. He was very strong in his leadership as the Khalifa. But unfortunately, poison had crept into the Ummah, extremism. And a Yahudi man by the name of Abdullah ibn Saba, who came from Yemen, he came with an extreme concept to try to destroy what was there in Islamic lifestyle. And he came in and he was aggrandizing Ali ibn Abi Talib to the point of worship. And it reached this height. And he tried to propagate this extremism in Medina. It didn't work. He went to Mecca. It didn't work. He was driven out. He went to Iraq and they didn't accept him. Syria did not accept him. But he found followers in Egypt. And these conspirators came into Medina trying to make trouble for the Khalifa. When the companions found out about the followers of Abdullah ibn Saba, they wanted to expel them from the city. They wanted to imprison them, whatever they could do. But Uthman wanted no violence and no confusion in Medina. And as we learned, some of these conspirators climbed over the roof and they assassinated Uthman radiallahu anhu while he was reading the Quran. This was a confusion. And the word started to spread. The followers of Ibn Saba hid themselves amongst the people. Some of them fled back to Egypt. And the word spread. Ali, and this is the pivot point, Ali radiallahu anhu took the leadership. He gathered together the Shura Council. This is the supreme council of those promised paradise before their death. And they came together, and Ali's decision was, you cannot let the leadership of the Muslim world go unattended for even one night. This was a crucial, this was a pivot. And so he made that pivot. The council came together and they chose Ali to be the fourth Khalifa. It's an excellent choice. This is one of the first people to accept Islam. After Khadija, Ali is really, you know, like the third person to embrace Islam. He is the cousin of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, married the Prophet's daughter. He is considered to be one of the most learned of the companions. He grew up with Islam in his life. And so it was a natural choice for Ali to be put into this position. And to add to that, Ali was courageous and he was decisive. And that is pivotal for Islam at that point because confusion was spreading in the land. The head of state has been killed. What should we do? Ali then took the reins. But some of the companions, especially those who were emotionally attached with Uthman, remember the Umayyad group, Abu Sufyan, Muawiyah, they were mainly living at that point in Damascus, Syria. Muawiyah was their leader. And they decided that the most important issue was not the politics of putting a Khalifa in, but it was to get revenge, to find the killers of Uthman and bring them to justice. This is an opinion, but a council happened. Ali was chosen, and the movement of Islam was put into place. And the majority of the scholars say very clearly that Ali was correct. Ali was correct. And so Muawiyah, being a very strong personality, disagreed with Ali. And this disagreement eventually led to a battle. It didn't start as a battle. It was a difference of opinion. Many historians of Tabari and many show that the followers of Ibn Saba, they were infiltrating both sides. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, the hour will not begin until two great groups fight one another, and there will be a great battle between them, although their call is one. This is the time. And the two great groups came together. It was Ali and Muawiyah. They tried to negotiate, but Ali had made his decision. He was the Khalifa, that the rule of Islam was being consolidated. And so it eventually broke into a battle. Ali's forces were coming to the surface with great strength. And it is reported for those who doubt what was going on, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, had made certain predictions. And one was about Ammar ibn Yasir, radiallahu anhu, who's a great companion. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam once said that you will be killed, eventually you will be martyred by Al-Fi'atul Baghia, by the oppressive side. Ammar was fighting with Ali and he lost his life. And when the companion saw this, those who knew the tradition, they said, Sadaqa Rasulullah, it has come to pass. This group is the Fiatul Baghia, they're wrong. And Ali was correct. When Muawiyah saw that his forces were losing, they took the Quran, pieces of the Quran, as you see on the screen, that's the way the original writing looked. They took pieces of the original Mus'haf, put it on their spears, and they said, let the Quran decide. Let it decide. And so naturally, everything stopped because Muslims did not want to fight. They needed to arbitrate. They needed to come to the table, make compromise if necessary. And so Amr ibn al-As was sent to represent Muawiyah, and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was sent to represent Ali, and they negotiated, but they couldn't come to a conclusion. This difference of opinion was strong. Some of the people who were companions at that time, they lost control of their minds. And some of the elements that were coming in, especially from Iraq, started to have a great influence. And this group is known as Al-Khawarij. They are the people who went outside of everything. They are the total berserkers who completely lost their sense and their minds. And these Khawarij threatened people. They were extremists. And we've looked at them last week with some of the details that we have here. They appear to be devoted people, but they're extremist in nature. They have a distorted view of the world. They even take the position that if somebody commits sin, he's kafir. He's not a Muslim. And they don't care about blood, especially the blood of innocent people. And so that is an extremism that came into the Muslim world. But Ali, and this is your pivot, Ali was decisive. He was decisive. And he met the Khawarij and defeated them in battle. And they went underground. They fled south to Oman. But a group of them came together and decided that they would assassinate the leaders. They would put an end to this confusion in their mind. And they sent assassins to kill Ali, Muawiyah, and Amr ibn al-As. Amr, very cunning, crafty leader, they caught the assassin on the road. Muawiyah was stabbed while leading Salat, but they were able to extract the poison. Ali, radiallahu anhu, he was stabbed, and the blood went right to his body, right through to his heart. And as he was dying, they came with his son, Al-Hasan, and they said, "Do you say yes, we want your son?" Now remember the concept now. Remember the concept. And that is that not a kingdom. The Khilafat is meritocracy. Keep this in mind because Islamic rule is coming, inshallah, in the near future. And we need to know this to be able to distinguish between those who are truthful and those who are false. And so Ali, radiallahu anhu, he said, "I don't say yes and I don't say no." They chose Al-Hasan. Ali passed away. And Al-Hasan, after a short time, when he saw Muawiyah's forces still there and confusion still there, he said, "You take it." And that fulfilled another prediction of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he took Al-Hasan on his knee as a young boy and said, "You will bring peace between two great warring armies." It was a very decisive move. And the leadership then went to Muawiyah. The leadership went to Muawiyah. And at this point, a new concept comes in. Now, this is the concept of Shia. It's a deep study, but I want to give you a general overview, an understanding of what it is, because these terminologies are being thrown around today and people are getting confused. And so you have to realize is that Abdullah ibn Saba, the poison that he brought into the Ummah is not as the Khawarij who fought Ali. He went the other side and he tried to make Ali seem almost like a prophet. And that poison spread. Remember, the word Shia, it originally came from Shia to Ali and Shia to Muawiyah. Shia means a group, or it means a sect. And at that time, remember when Ali was facing Muawiyah, how do you identify? They're all Sahaba. There's no schools of thought. There's no Islamic movement. It's just companions and tabi'een. So they said it's the group supporting Ali, Shia to Ali, and it's the group supporting Muawiyah, Shia to Muawiyah. So Shia was used for Muawiyah's group too. Okay. Now, once Muawiyah took over the rule, Ali had been assassinated. So Shia to Ali were the people who had been supporting Ali and Al-Hasan on that side. Shia to Muawiyah was no longer needed because Muawiyah was the Khalifa. He was the ruler. So that went down And the dynasty that took over the Muslim world is called Umayyad, the Umayyad dynasty. Remember the Umayyads in Mecca and the Hashimis. So this is called the Umayyad dynasty. And Muawiyah took over as the first ruler. But you have to realize that at that time, there was no major divisions in Islam. There was no Sunni, there was no Shia, there was no Hanafi, Maliki, none of this. It's basically companions. And at that time, there was a fitna, a great fitna that had gone on amongst the companions when Muawiyah took over. And the great majority of the companions, they accepted Muawiyah because he was a scribe of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He had a lot of good qualities. Even Hussein, who was famous for his struggle, his rebellion against the Umayyads, at that point in time, and this is a key point, Al-Hussein accepted Muawiyah as the Khalifa. And so this actually ended the major fitna. And so Muawiyah then went to work. And he set up naval bases. The companions were supporting him for the most part, 99%. The Mujahideen went out in all directions. And so Islam was now back in its natural form, calling to the good and forbidding evil. And who is Muawiyah? Muawiyah is the son of Abu Sufyan, great companion, scribe of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He's establishing Islam. There was a difference of opinion with Ali, but Muawiyah had good qualities. And that's important because people tend to go to extremes. And people tend to forget that this rule at the time of Muawiyah, at that time, it was called the year of the Jama'ah. It was the year when everybody came back together, because there was no massive confusion that Al-Hussein actually accepted the rule of Muawiyah. The other companions accepted it, especially those in Mecca and Medina. Mujahideen was sent out. They even went towards Constantinople to try to take over, because that was a thorn in the side of the Muslim world. Still, the Byzantines were using it as a base to spread confusion into the Muslim world, to try to retake territory. And so even companions and an army went to Constantinople. And Abu Ayyub al-Ansari radiallahu anhu actually died on the walls of Constantinople. This is a great companion. And you can still go to Abu Ayyub's resting place and his masjid today in Istanbul, Turkey. So Muawiyah brought things back together, but his major mistake, and we have to be honest about this, his major mistake is that he trusted in his son. As that year went by and the next year, Al-Hasan died from poisoning, wal-iyadu billah, Muawiyah set his son as a crown prince. Now, what had this done? This changed the concept of the Khalifa to a kingdom, because it is father, son. Now, it's still Islamic. You can say it's Islamic rule. It's, you know, is majority Muslim. Zakat is being collected, fasting in Ramadan, Hajj, Salat's being done, halal food, all the things that you consider Islamic lifestyle. But the ruler himself on the top, we have to recognize the fact it was not the Khilafah. And that is important for the justice to be established. Muawiyah's main mistake was that he entrusted the leadership to his son Yazid. And there were different opinions about Yazid. The majority opinion said that Yazid, he had bad qualities, and he was not suitable to be the Khalifa. And so there were those who disagreed. And the main opposition, there were a number of people who opposed Yazid taking over. Now, this is a deep history. I'm giving you an overview now because we need to understand certain terminologies that are being used. Al-Hussein ibn Ali, the son of Ali, right, was still there. Abdullah ibn Umar. Abdullah ibn Zubair. Abdullah ibn Abbas. These are the famous Abdullahis, sons of companions. Abdurrahman ibn Abu Bakr, right? So these are great sons of great companions. They opposed this. They did not agree with Yazid taking over. And it was Al-Hussein who became well known, and he left Medina and he went towards the capital. The capital, remember, Ali moved the capital to Kufa. So Kufa was the capital, political capital of Islam. And Al-Hussein opposed Yazid, who was based in Damascus. Okay, so you have Damascus, Syria, and you have Kufa in Iraq. Al-Hussein goes toward Iraq, and the people of Kufa, they sent out a message to Al-Hussein saying, we will support you. But they're very fickle people. They're with you one day and against you another day. And unfortunately, before Al-Hussein was even able to reach the city, the Kufans changed their position. And Hussein found himself, he was by himself. Yazid sent out an army and they killed Hussein radiallahu anhu and his family. A terrible tragedy for all Muslims, not one particular group, for all Muslims. This was a tragedy amongst the many tragedies that had hit the Muslim world. And so the Umayyads then continued in their rule. But what you have to realize is that those people who were supporting Hussein at that time, and this is what you could say, the family coming from Ali, al-Hassan, Hussein, these were people who were supporting, who did not agree with Yazid. That's the opposition. Okay? So, but amongst the opposition was Abdullah ibn Zubair, who took over Mecca. And a lot of people don't realize that. He governed Mecca for 20 years in opposition to Yazid and the Umayyads. There were other Abdullahis. But what is critical to understand Shia, Shiism, to understand where it came from, is that at that time, the followers with Hussein, were, it was political Shiism, because there was no difference between Sunni and Shia. Everybody prayed the same. There was no Sunni and Shia. You have to realize this, because Sunni only means the followers of the Sunnah. And, you know, and that is the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's what all Muslims were doing. So there was no Sunnah. The Jama'ah was the whole group. And politically, there were people who were against Yazid. They were the Shia, political Shia. But those people who had left Hussein in the desert to die, the ones from Kufa, and he was killed in a place called Karbala, present-day Iraq, they went there and they hit themselves. They did penance. The Tawwabun, they are called, repentance. And from there, different celebrations came about. This is where your Ashura celebration comes about. This is not Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's long after his time. Okay? It only comes about because of this mistake, this terrible, grievous mistake made by the Kufans. To leave al-Hussein, radiallahu anhu. But it's celebrated today as though it is the original part of Islam. That's a mistake. But let's look at it now in terms of the basis of the Shia movement. At that time, it's political ones. Now, remember Kufa. Kufa is a very strange place. Because if we go back into history, we realize that magic was originated it was brought by angels Harut and Marut into Babel, into Babylon, into Iraq, in that same area. And so Kufa was a hotbed of conspiracy. There were underground magical movements, occult. The occult movements were there in Kufa. At the same time, there were great companions in Kufa. There were people like Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Abu Musa, and, you know, of course, Ali and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Salman al-Fadisi, Ammar ibn Yasir, Hudhayfa ibn Yaman. So many different companions. Abu Hanifa, the great imam, was from Kufa. Kufic script is one of the key writings of the Arabic language when it was codified. So Kufa is a very important place, but at the same time, it was a hotbed of conspiracies. And so this is where theological Shiism comes. Because you have the opposition to the Umayyads that is there, and the underground hotbed movements of Kufa began to infiltrate. There are people, Al-Qaddah, and people like that who are occultists, who literally joined this underground movement, because they had to be underground, because the Umayyads were the rulers. Extreme elements, also from the former Sassanid dynasty, who were the former Persian rulers, who believed in Persian rule. It's a really important point. And that's why they invested in Hussein, because Hussein had married, he was given Sherbanu, who is one of the daughters of the Shah, the leader of the Persians. She became his right-hand possession because of the war. He freed her and he married her. So the children of Hussein have the blood of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the royal blood of the Sassanid Persian dynasty. So for people living in that area, this is a type of holy, you know, type of blood that is there within this. So this is the base of now what I'm calling theological Shiism. Because up until that point in time, there was no difference in Salat. And if you look at one of the great imams of Shiism, Ja'far as-Sadiq, radiallahu anhu, he was a companion of Imam Malik. They both lived in Medina, and Imam Malik would describe him in glowing terms. There was no difference. There was no movement over there, Sunni and Shia. No. Everybody was underneath, you know, the Sunnah. However, family of the Prophet ﷺ had to be protected. And that is where the theological form comes in. And that form now makes a different kind of opposition. Because it not only opposes politically, but, you know, it starts to bring in this element of the divinity of Ali, the divinity of his descendants. This is where it starts to come in. And that's different than the original Shiism. Now, the theological Shiism, the main body of that group is considered to be what is called Itna Ashariya. And these are the 12. They believe that there are 12 imams, starting with Ali, and then Al-Hassan al-Hussein, and then they start going down, you know, and they believe that there's 12 imams. Okay, so that's what's considered to be the Itna Ashariya, or the 12ers. Okay, and you have to realize that, you know, things start to change when this theological form comes in. And this is where the imams were then considered by this underground group as divine. And this is where the split is. Also, what starts to come in is an extreme relationship with the companions, where this extreme version even wants to curse the companions. To curse the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is unheard of. And so this is where splits start to happen, even amongst the so-called Shia groups, because one of the famous sons of Al-Hussein, grandson, his name was Imam Zayd. Remember this name. Imam Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is Imam Zayd. He is a righteous member of Ahlul Bayt, of the family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and a great leader. And so the theological Shia came together with him and they said, let us struggle against the Umayyads. But the condition is you must curse Abu Bakr and Umar. And Imam Zayd, radiallahu anhu, rahimahullah, he said, I will not curse those who were the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. I have great respect for them. And so when he refused to curse the companions, the extreme form of Shiism left him. And he said, Rafadtumuni, you denied me. That's what Zayd said. And Imam Zayd, and so from that time, this group is called Ar-Rafida. They are the ones who denied Imam Zayd. Imam Zayd group then, they continued on. And eventually, he struggled and with his life. And his followers became known as Zaydiya. See, the terminology is now coming in. They became known as the Zaydis. So that's the difference between Zaydi Shia and the Itna Ashari, the Twelvers, and then the extreme fanatical groups. Okay? But in this case, it's important for us to understand because people are confused. Who's this group in Yemen? Houthis. Houthi is the name of individual, right? So that's just a tribal name in Yemen. But they are Zaydiyas. The Zaydis are the majority in Yemen. Okay? But the reality is that the followers of Imam Zayd, they went to Yemen. And some of them went into the Caspian Sea, up north into Asia, Central Asia. You'll even find amongst the Turks, you'll find people who wear black turbans and, you find great emphasis on Ali. This is because of Zaydiya. But the reality of the Zaydiya is that in terms of their actual practice, they are very similar to the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. There's hardly any difference between them. I brought you a few differences, and that is that the political difference, they felt that Ali, should have been the Khalifa, there even before Uthman. They still felt that because of their love for Ali. And they still, there's an adhan where they add on some extra words. They retain that. They also retain what is called muta. And muta is temporary marriage, where you can actually marry somebody for the weekend. And then, when the weekday comes back, then you're separated. That is not accepted by the 90% overwhelming majority of the Muslims, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. There's nothing like this, but it's accepted by this group. Okay? And, but their dynasties, for the most part, in the Caspian region, in the north, they integrated into, it is the Houthis, it is the Zaydi of Yemen. So this is where your terminology comes in. And that is critical for us in our understanding of the world today. But let's look for unity in it. And you will recognize that the Zaydis of Yemen, there's not really much difference between them and the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And that is why theologically in Yemen itself, the people are basically the same. Their differences were more political differences. Okay. Now, continuing on, what's important for us to understand is that the Itna Ashari Shia, or the Twelvers, were mainly in the area of Iraq at that time. They were an underground movement. And this underground movement then continued protecting the Ahlul Bayt, family of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and making their activities. They wanted to have power. Every once in a while, one would pop up and claim to be the Khalifa. But the overwhelming majority, 85-90% of the Muslim world was the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. At that time, it was like 95% of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. even more, maybe 98% of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Tiny group was the Shia. Okay, so this concept of Sunni and Shia as two equal groups, that's a mistake. You have to realize, and this is another pivotal moment for those of you who are marking in your histories. This is something to research. And this is in 1502. Now, that's hundreds of years after the original political Shiism, because you have to go back to the 7th century. Okay, hundreds of years later, like 600-700 years later, a dynasty called Safavid dynasty, they took over Persia. And their leader of the Safavi dynasty, Ismail, Shah Ismail, he was Turkish, by the way. He took over, he united the people, used the Turkish strength, united the people, and he accepted a form of the Ithna Ashari Shiism, and they claimed descent from the 7th Imam, Musa al-Kadhim, and he declared, this is Shah Ismail, he declared that this would be the state religion of the area he conquered, which is now the present-day Iran and parts of Azerbaijan. He declared it would be the state religion. Before that time, the major form of Islam in the Persian area, Khorasan, Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, all that area was the Sunnah. That is the reason why your great imams of Hadith, Muslim, Tirmidhi, and Nisa'i, you'll see most of them are coming from that area, from the Khorasan area of Afghanistan and that mountainous area and Persia. That's where they came, because at that time it was all the Sunnah. So it was in the 16th century, that this becomes the state religion. And this is when, by force, the people accepted it, it became the state religion, and it then became a force. That's why now we say 85% of the Muslim world is the Sunnah, and 15% would be the Shia. Okay, it's still the overwhelming majority, but you have to realize that large number did not come about until the 16th century. So understand your pivots in history. Because if you don't understand that, we get it confused, and it's being used by the West to divide and conquer. We need to see what unites us. Number one, you need to see that the Zaydiya of Yemen is just about the same as the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We need to see that even the Ithna Ashari Shias of Iran, they are allowed to make Hajj. The scholars of Arabia realize that they are within the Muslim world. It is only the extremists. Remember those underground cults. And this is where you get groups called the Ismailis, and you have the Fatimid group that was in Egypt. You have the Hashashin, the assassins. You have a group in Lebanon called Druze. These are the extreme occultish groups that in some cases are not even Muslims. But the mainstream body of the Shia Ithna Ashari is considered within the Muslim world. There are differences of opinion, but it is within the Muslim world. And that is critical for us today, to try to find unity amongst ourselves. Okay, so it goes back. The key pivot was Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu. He saved the Ummah. He saved the Ummah. And he was able to consolidate. And that consolidation came out of the fitna through his son al-Hasan. It came out of the fitna. And even though there was strife that went on, the Muslim world was able to hold itself together because of that key pivot that came with the great Khalifa Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And so these are terminologies that you need to study. We have a course called Sects, S-E-C-T-S, and Cults in Islam. If you want the details, you can download it from islam.ca. You can download the course and you can go through the details. but it's critical to understand the differences. Today, Muslims need unity. We need to come as one Muslim world, and then we sort out our own differences. But one block. And if we can unite ourselves, then we will be the most powerful force on earth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring about, you know, that closeness to the Muslims as soon as possible. I want to open up the floor for any questions or comments that anybody may have. You can put it into the chat room there concerning this. This is a very deep topic, but I wanted you to understand where the Zaydiyas, the Houthis of Yemen, come from, and you know the difference between the mainstream Ahl-Sunnah and the breakaway group called the Shia, which got a state only in the 16th century. Floor is open for any questions. People are coming in from different areas. And so the floor is open for any questions you know, that we have. There's a lot of confusing concepts that are in the world today. And it's really important, you know, for us to try to get our information straight. We have one person coming in from Reno, Nevada. There, alhamdulillah. Wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. May Allah bless all of our Muslims from Texas. Some people coming in, and you know, people coming in from overseas, and it's important for us to stay together as possible. There's a question that said, you know, would we separate the Muslims in numbers when we say that there are over a billion Muslims, like Sunni or Shia? No, when we talk about a billion Muslims, we're not dividing up into groups. We are talking about the mainstream bodies of Islam, which would include the mainstream Ithna Sharishia. Some of these small groups of Druze and, you know, Ismailis and some of these other groups, Qadiani, Ahmadi, and some of these would not be considered, you know, in that billion of the Muslim world. And they're only small in number, actually. But yes, the mainstream, you know, Shia group is considered, you know, in that billion. And it's important for us to start thinking as Ahlul Qibla. We'll straighten out our own problem. We don't want Orientalists and politicians from the West to divide and conquer at this point in time. Question is, was there any connection between Shia and the conflict between Aisha and Ali? No. At that time, the conflict, remember, Ali had to make a decision in terms of the leadership. And Aisha disagreed, and she went to Mecca, and eventually, you know, she went east, and she was joined by some of the companions. And so Ali went to straighten this thing out, because Ali's a decisive person. And there was a short battle that happened in between them, but, you know, it was resolved quickly. And Aisha then was, you know, was allowed to go back to Medina, and she never entered politics again. So there's no Sunni Shia at that time. You got to remember, everybody's Sunnah. When you say Sunnah, you're talking about Muslim. So these concepts only come later, hundreds of years later. The problem is today, people are taking concepts like the whole Shia as a huge group that happened in the 16th century, right? And they're putting it on as though it's right from the beginning, this huge division. No, it was not a huge division between the Muslims, and it doesn't have to be a huge division. Now, we can sort this thing out amongst ourselves. So the floor is open for any other questions that anybody, you know, may have. After this, inshallah, next week, we'll be going on after the time of the great Khulafa Rashidin, and we're going to be looking at the spread of Islam and some very decisive moments in Islamic history. Some of the great moments where some of the great leaders came to the surface. And you know about Salah ad-Din, you know, you have heard about the Seljuks, you've heard about, you know, many famous names. We want to bring you some of these in the next few sessions to come, so you can see decisive moments in Islamic history. So I leave you with these thoughts. And I ask Allah to have mercy on me and you. Wa akhira da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.